Father, we thank you for this day and for everyone that is gathered here. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we come into your presence and worship. We ask, Lord, that our praise would be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, we ask that you would minister to the needs here today as well, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.
Hallelujah. It's a glorious church. Hallelujah.
Do you hear them coming, brother, thronging up the steeps of light, clad in glorious shining garments, blood-washed garments pure and white? 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you hear the stirring anthems filling all the earth and sky? 'Tis a grand victorious army, lift its banner up on high. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Never fear the clouds of sorrow, never fear the storms of sin. We shall triumph on the morrow, even now our joys begin.
Hallelujah.
'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Wave the banner, shout his praises, for our victory is nigh. We shall join our conquering Savior, we shall reign with him on high. Man, 'tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Hallelujah. You know, we were just in Sunday school talking about basic theme of this whole song, and just the joy that we will have. Our victory is nigh. We shall join our conquering Savior. We shall reign with him on high. And just our joy is about to begin. Bill, I want you to stand up and share what you shared in Sunday school. Do you mind doing that? Put you on the spot here. Just the glories of God's will in our lives when we submit to him.
I've been sharing with Sunday school class.
Hallelujah. It's coming Thursday, 12 years ago, by God's grace, I have not had any drugs. I've also been alcohol for 12 years.
So hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
That is good.
Hallelujah.
Marching on in the light of God, marching on, I am marching on, up the path that the Master trod, marching, marching on.
Could we stand?
A robe of white, a crown of gold, a heart, a home, a mansion fair, a victor's palm, a joy untold, are mine when I get there. Marching on through the hosts of sin, marching on, I am marching on, victory's mine while I'm Christ within. Marching, marching on, a robe of white, a crown of gold, a heart. marching on, I am marching on. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Marching, marching on.
Hallelujah.
A robe of white, a crown of gold, a harp, a home, a mansion fair, a victor's palm, a joy untold are mine when I get there. Marching on with the flag unfurled. Marching on, I am marching on. Preaching Christ to a dying world. Marching, marching on. A robe of white, a crown of gold, a harp, a home, a mansion fair, a victor's palm, a joy untold are mine when I get there. A robe of white, a crown of gold, a harp, a home, a mansion fair, a victor's palm, a joy untold are mine when I get there.
Hallelujah. You know, a lot of this stuff is already ours, but you know, it's going to be really a lot more real when we get there. I don't know about the harp. I know I know some people already have some harps, but if we get one, that's fine. He'll show us how to use it. But a mansion, he's preparing that mansion already for us. Victor's palm, a joy untold. Hallelujah. You know, he came that we could have joy today, that we could have life and have it more abundantly today. You know, we don't have to wait to get to heaven to have a joy untold. It's already ours because he died for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the roll is called up yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master, for the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Hallelujah.
When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
One more time on the chorus.
When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. Stand.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give.
One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
Come,
come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
Choose him.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to you are before your God.
Come.
Come.
Hallelujah. Come.
Bless you, Lord.
Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. The beasts of the field, the birds of the air, are silent to call out your name. The earth has no voice, and I have no choice but to magnify God unashamed. Let the rocks be kept silent for one more day. Let the whole world sing out, let the people say, Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. Well, time marches on with innocence gone, and darkness has covered the earth. But a spirit still dwells, he speaks it as well, and the hopeless still offer new birth. He will break the leash of death, it shall have no sting. Let the prisoners go free, join the dance and sing. Almighty, most holy Lord, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God.
Almighty,
Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God.
Oh God, hallelujah.
You are my help, oh God.
Yes.
You are the one on whom I call.
Jesus, hallelujah.
You are my shield, oh God. My life I yield, oh God. For
last week, our great country swore in the 43rd President of the United States, and George Walker Bush delivered the 54th inaugural address to the nation. You may not know this, but every single inaugural address from George Washington to George Bush has been preserved. In those speeches, presidents have laid out for the country their dreams, their goals, and their aspirations. I thought it'd be fun if you could listen to some excerpts from a few of those this morning and see if you could guess which president delivered it. All right? Well, these are not their complete, the whole address, so you can breathe a little bit easier here. But I do have five, and here is the first. It would be improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplications to the Almighty Being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect. No people can be bound to knowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than those of the United States. Every step by which the people have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. Keep that, see if you can keep that in mind, and we'll give you a quiz at the end, all right? The second one, my country, one and all, think calmly and well upon this whole subject. Nothing valuable can be lost by taking time. If there be an object to hurry, any of you in hot haste to a step which you would never take deliberately, that object will be frustrated by taking time. In your hands, my dissatisfied fellow countrymen, and not in mine, is the momentous issue of the Civil War. The government will not assail you. You can have no conflict without being yourselves the aggressors. You have no oath registered in heaven to destroy the government, while I shall have the most solemn one to preserve, protect, and defend it. I am loath to close. We are not enemies, but friends. We must not be enemies. Though passion may have strained, it must not break our bonds of affection. The mystic cords of memory, stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and hearthstone all over this broad land, will yet swell the chorus of the Union when men again touched, as surely as they will be, by the better angels of our nature. The third, we face our common difficulties that concern, thank God, only material things. Values have shrunken to fantastic levels. Taxes have risen. Our ability to pay has fallen. Government of all kinds is faced by serious curtailment of income. The means of exchange are frozen in the currents of trade. The withered leaves of industrial enterprise lie on every side. Farmers find no markets for their produce. The savings of many years and thousands of families are gone. I am certain that my fellow Americans expect that on my induction into the presidency, I will address them with a candor and a decision which the present situation of our nation impels. This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive, and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that only the thing we have to fear is fear itself. The fourth. In the long history of the world, only a few generations have been granted the role of defending freedom in its hour of maximum danger. I do not shrink from this responsibility. I welcome it. I do not believe that any of us would exchange places with any other people or any generation. The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country, and all who serve it, and the glow from that fire can truly light the world. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. My fellow citizens of the world, and the last one. Now for decades, we and the Soviets have lived under the threat of mutual assured destruction. If either resorted to the use of nuclear weapons, the other could retaliate and destroy the one who had started it. Is there any logic or morality in this? I have approved a research program to find, if we can, a security shield that would destroy nuclear missiles before they reach their target. It wouldn't kill people, it would destroy weapons. It wouldn't militarize space, it would help dematerialize the arsenals of Earth. It would render nuclear weapons to be obsolete. So no doubt you were able to identify several of the presidents, right? By the historical references or by the famous lines which they used in their addresses. The first one. Anybody have a guess who the first one was? Bob?
Washington.
That's right, George Washington. It wouldn't be complete to start without George Washington, right? The second one you probably could tell because of the reference to the Civil War. That was Abraham Lincoln. How about the third one, where the famous line was, "The only thing that we have to fear is fear itself." Aaron, no, you're FDR, right. The fourth one, JFK, all recognize that by, did you know that one before we got to the famous line? And the last one was Ronald Reagan, correct. Today I want you to listen to an inaugural address delivered not to a nation, but to Nazareth. Not in America, but in a synagogue. And delivered by a man not elected by the power of the people, but endued with the power of the Spirit. Would you please stand as we read from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4. We will begin with verse 14. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down." That doesn't mean he was done. In those days, the disciple would either sit or stand around the teacher, the master, who also sat in their midst. "And he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Father, we ask your blessing upon the word today. So we realize that this was the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, who is one day going to be recognized by all as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Not just of a country like America, but president of the whole universe. And we stand in awe today of what he claimed to do, and what he did do, and what he still does. So we ask your blessing and your anointing on these words. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is one thing to inaugurate a president. It is another to do as Jesus has done and to bring in a whole new age and a whole new way of thinking. This is the difference that cannot be ignored. The presidents throughout the decades have attempted to find answers to life and the perplexing problems that life has. Jesus, on the other hand, gives the answers to those problems and the answers to life. When he rolls up the scroll of Isaiah and gives it to the attendant and sits down among them and says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled," he asserts that he is the answer. He is the one that Isaiah prophesied about. He is the one that the Jews looked for as their coming Messiah. This morning I want to take a look at that inaugural address and the goals of ministry that Jesus had. His first goal was to preach the good news to the poor. I think it's significant that the first work of Jesus should be to preach the gospel to the poor. This is significant because it's the poor who need divine truth the most. Their life on earth is the hardest. Their past is sad, their present is gloomy, and their future is dark. So the gospel gives them joy, joy which earth cannot give and cannot steal. The gospel gives them treasures which enrich the heart and hopes that reach beyond the grave to something more, to something better. Even Paul said, you know, we're all miserable if this is all we have to our existence. If there is nothing more, if there's not more to this, and we preach the gospel, we are of all men most miserable. The poor appreciated the divine truth the most. And you know, the common people still hear Christ gladly, while the wealthy and famous people in our world are sitting at the feet of the world to seek its favor. To say that to the poor the gospel is preached became a watermark of Christianity, because the gospel meets people where they are. The gospel meets people at their point of need. See, the gospel is not above reaching down and helping people and pulling up sinners and raising them to a new level. It teaches, it cleanses, it raises the people. God has made, in fact, the poor of this world to be rich in faith. God compensates. He says, you know, you're materially poor, but I'll make up with you for that. I'll make you to be rich in faith. So the first thing that Jesus said is, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. Second thing that he came to do was heal the brokenhearted. You're here today with a broken heart. Jesus has come to heal that broken heart. And there are two things really that break the human heart. The first is shame that comes from a crushing sense of sin. When we understand our sin and what it did and what it does, there's a deep foreboding and a crushing sense of our sin. And it's under a deep sense of sin we feel and fear divine disapproval and divine punishment. So what does the heart do? The heart then cries out to God for forgiveness and refuge. And so your heart may be broken today because you're weighted down by a sin in your life. And that sin, you understand what it's doing to you and your family. And it's crushing your heart. It's breaking your heart. I want you to know that you can be free from that today. Jesus can heal that broken heart. Jesus can take away that sin, that habit. And he can replace it with love and hope and forgiveness and joy. He can restore it. The other thing that causes our hearts to be broken is a overwhelming sorrow. Overwhelming sorrow. You might be here today and your heart might be broken because you are under such great sorrow. You might be crushed under disappointment or sickness or loss or loneliness or some other burden that you are experiencing. Some burden where that is so overwhelming, you think your heart is going to literally break in two. You just can't stand it. Your heart is broken today. I have good news for you. Jesus, right off the bat, came and said, I have come to heal those that are brokenhearted. He wants to come in and repair the heart damage. He wants to come in and give you hope where there is disappointment. He wants to come and give you healing where there is sickness. He wants to replace the loss and the loneliness with his presence. And whatever other burden you might have here today, Jesus is the answer. That's what he said. This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to all of life's problems. He's the answer to a broken heart. There is a refuge for the soul. Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. He comes to you and he indwells you. He makes himself known as the God of all comfort. He assures you the most tender sympathy. He grants perfect assurance. He is touched with a feeling of your infirmity. He enters perfectly into grief. He lifts heavy burdens. He ministers divine comfort. He grants effectual help. He enlightens minds. He energizes spirits. He makes us capable of doing that which has to be done. He revives us. He indwells and he outworks. He's come to heal your broken heart today. Would you let him? Would you let him? You'd say, Jesus, my heart is broken today. I have nobody else to turn. Would you come and you do these things that pastor's talking about this morning? Would you do it for me? He will. He will. He is no respecter of persons. He will. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did in New Testament times, those things that we read about, he'll do for you. If you give him the chance, if you give him the opportunity, he'll do it for you too. The third point that Jesus made in his inaugural address was that he came to deliver the captives. There is a bondage worse than stoned walls and iron chariots or iron chains. It's the bondage of sin. Sin grows into a power that holds the soul in its grasp until it becomes enslaved. Proverbs 5:22 says, "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden, he shall be tied, he shall be bound with the cords of his own sins." But the gospel announces deliverance to the captives. How does this happen? Well, it happens, first of all, by giving to the sinner something that we really talked about at the beginning of the message, a deep sense of sin and filling his soul with shame and loathing of his iniquity. You see, when we come to the point where we really hate sin, that is the first step to victory. In fact, that's a big step. That's a giant step. We are well on our way to victory when we recognize and hate the sin in our life. And that is a blessing. You understand that today? When you feel guilty about a sin, that is a blessing from God. Because that guilt needs to be there so that you recognize and you hate that sin and you repent of it. Only then can you be free from it. So if you're here today and you're feeling guilty, Rich talked about red flags going up. I like that. If you're involved in something, there's red flags going up. Be careful. Because before you know it, you might be enslaved in some sin or doing something you know you should not be doing. Second thing that the gospel does to deliver the captives is by taking us back to the love and mercy of God. Through Christ, sin is pardoned and the sinner is restored. And the third thing is by giving us access to the source of divine power. God is willing to dwell within and to work without. I used to sing a chorus. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. That's what he does. He comes in and he works out. And he works on those things that are not pleasing in his eyes, but also those things that are so damaging to us and our souls. Scripture says that we can do all things through Christ who loves us, gives himself for us. He strengthens us. He makes us know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, in that he snaps the bonds that bind us and invest us with the glorious liberty that belongs only to the children of God. So he's come to set the captive free. Your situation is not hopeless. You are not helpless. He's come to set you free. Billy set you free for 12 years. You might have thought at one time in your life that was a hopeless thing. You'd ever overcome alcohol. He's only able to overcome that alcohol and be here today because of Jesus Christ. And Bill says that. It's not because of anything that he has done, but Jesus has delivered him. He'll do it for you as well. And the fourth thing that Jesus said that he would do in his inaugural address is to recover the sight of the blind. Recover the sight of the blind. It is bad to be physically blind. It is worse to be mentally blind. It is still worse to be morally blind. But it is worst of all to be spiritually blind. Jesus heals all those kinds of blindnesses. And he is the great restorer of spiritual vision. How does he do this? Well, he makes quite plain the many truths of vital importance to man. He tells us very plainly that there is only one true God. He tells us how we can be born again. He tells us how we can have everlasting life. He makes the gospel so simple and so plain that even a child can understand it. How many of you were saved as children? See? You knew enough to get you saved. Jesus came and he wants to open your blinded eyes. You see, the Bible says that the devil has blinded the eyes of those that believe not, lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel. If you're here today and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a blind person. Spiritually, you are blind, and the devil has blinded your eyes. But you know what? You're here today, and the gospel is light, and the gospel is truth. And Jesus wants to heal you of that blindness and open your eyes that you might see.
He wants to take the blinders off your eyes, the cataracts off your eyes, so that you can see the true light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great restorer of spiritual vision. And yes, it's the glorious truth that the Spirit of the Lord anointed Jesus for the recovering of sight to the blind. And the fifth thing that Jesus came to do was to set at liberty them that are bruised. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Who are the bruised? That's what I was thinking about when I got to this passage. Who are the bruised? You know, I can understand some of these other ones a little bit easier, but who are the bruised? And most of us here today, you know, we're not being held captive. We're not spiritually blinded. But maybe we're bruised. You know, it's pretty easy to get a bruise, isn't it? Some of us more than others. Some of you, all you have to do is just hit your leg on something and your leg will bruise up right now. There are some here today, spiritually, you are bruised. Do you know that Jesus died to heal your bruises? What are some of the things that bruise people? Those who are overwhelmed with the worries of life. You have worries today? You're bruised. And the deeper the worry goes, the deeper the bruise. There are those here that are perplexed with the problems of life. You're bruised. You're problems in your life, and you just don't know how to handle those problems. It's so perplexing, so confusing. You're bruised. There are here maybe those that are smitten by the persecutions of life. Maybe people persecute you. And those persecutions, they hurt. And the things that they say, their words are like arrows. And they pierce. There are those that are worn with the toils of life. You're bruised. Life has become very toilsome. Life is difficult. It's a lot of work. And you're tired and you're worn out and you're weak and you feel like fainting. You're bruised. There are those who are wounded with the sorrows of life. Some are here today and your heart is filled with sorrow. Yeah, it's not the overwhelming sorrow maybe that we talked about earlier, but yet there is still a deep sense of sorrow. You're bruised. Jesus blessed the bruised souls. And I want you to know today that Jesus wants to bless your bruised soul. Give him the chance today and he will bless it. How does he do that? He blesses it, first of all, by his sympathy. He is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He knows your bruise and he hurts. He touches. He identifies with the feeling of that infirmity. He identifies with that bruise this morning. You know, sometimes it feels better just to know that somebody cares and that somebody is sympathetic to us. Somebody feels sorry for us. Doesn't that help sometimes, doesn't it? Just to get a letter of encouragement. I'm here today to deliver a letter of encouragement from you, from Jesus. He cares about your bruise today. You know, we might think, well, a bruise is really no big deal. But Jesus cares even about the bruises. And he has sympathy. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmity. The second way that Jesus blesses the bruised soul is by his example. He was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. We bear no cross which he has not borne before us. Think about that. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he bore a cross that was heavier than any of ours is to carry. I know your crosses can be heavy. I know they can. And I'm not trying to make light of that this morning at all, but I'm saying that the cross of Jesus was much heavier. Jeremy used to sing a song. I just thought of it. We have it at home. If he carries the weight of the world up on his shoulders, I know my brother, I know my sister, that he can carry you. Your cross is not too heavy. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. He'll bear you up. And then he blessed the bruised souls by his aid. He not only gives sympathy, he not only sets an example, but he does more than that. He comes to give aid. He grants sustaining grace so much so that we may even glory in his trials. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul said then, therefore will I gladly glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And the final way he ministers to the bruised soul is by his promises, exceeding great and precious promises. He is made available to us. He's given to us. And so maybe you're here today. Let me just read these words while you listen to them again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and then to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Behold, now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of your deliverance. Today is the day when the Lord would like to minister to your need, whatever that need might be. Could I have your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning? If you're here and you've not received Jesus as your Savior, the Bible makes it very clear that you are on your way to eternal damnation. Without accepting him, you will go to hell. But the good news is, Jesus died for you, and he offers you eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, which is greater, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is sent to preach the good news to you. You might have everlasting life. He has come to heal the brokenhearted. Some of your hearts are broken because of a crushing sense of sin today. You need to get rid of that sin. Please get rid of that sin. Don't carry the burden of sin any longer. Your heart might be broken because of overwhelming sorrow. Would you just cry out to him today? Let him know exactly how you feel. Share with him your broken heart. Maybe you're here in your day, you're bound to some addiction or some habit. We've got testimony today that you can be free from that. Maybe you're here today and you're blinded. Maybe you're morally blind or you're spiritually blind or you're blinded. Jesus has come to heal the blind. And then finally, he's come to set at liberty those of you that are bruised. Overwhelmed with the worries of life, perplexed with the problems of life, smitten by the persecutions of life, worn with the toils of life, and wounded with the sorrows of life. I want you to just think about your condition today. Is this message for you? Is the inaugural address of Jesus for you? Is there something in there for you today? These were the goals. This was the ministry. This is the aspiration of Jesus as he started out. Looking back, we know that he fulfilled these goals and these aspirations. And what he's done for others, he will do for you. What I'm going to ask you to do today is, the message is spoken to your heart, and you see yourself in here. I'm just going to ask you to come to the altar. Come and let Jesus heal you today. Come and let Jesus minister to your heart and your soul. You know, he can minister like nobody else can. I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you. But you really need his Jesus this morning. You really need to spend some time with him. All I can do is point you to Jesus. Jesus is the one who actually ministers and meets the needs. Father, we pray that you would give boldness and courage to those who need to step out today to have you minister to them. And so, Lord, as they come to this altar today, they are recognizing that they want your ministry and they want your power to minister to their broken hearts, their blind eyes, their bruised spirits, or whatever it may be today. Just help them to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing this chorus. The ladies are playing, and if you want to come today, I just want to encourage you to come. The altars are open. Let's see. We started out at the, when I look up, when I look into your loveliness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching shadows in the light of you, I worship you. People that are bruised than what are at the altar this morning. I don't want to force you to come by any means, and you can meet the Lord where you're at, but I would just say this, there is something about stepping out in faith, to taking that first step to meet the Lord. And it's like when you take that first step, he runs to meet you. So I would just encourage you today to find a place of prayer at the altar if you need to. We'll dismiss in a few minutes, but for those of you who like to come and pray with these that are up here, stand by them and with them, you could do that today. You can encourage people by just telling them that you love them, placing a hand upon their shoulder or something. So I'd invite you to come and minister to those that are up here today. Just let Jesus love them through you today. Praise the Lord.